once again, welcome to City Bible Church. I can't remember if I introduced myself, but my name is Marwan. I serve as one of the pastors here. It's a joy to see you here. I think we might need more chairs soon, which is, praise God for that. We're excited. And we're thankful to see, as Pastor Dave prayed, that God is building his church here. Some of you don't know who I am. I don't know who some of you are, and yet you're here through the work that God is doing. We're going to consider that work a bit this morning. I'd like to start off this morning by telling you about my favorite shawarma place here in the city. It's just a couple of minute walk from my house. It's actually directly behind our building, which could be very dangerous, but he doesn't open up at the same time at all any day, so I never know when to go. But the name of this place is Shawarma Khal, and I've eaten lots of shawarma in my life, different parts of the world, and this place is by far the best shawarma I've ever had. I've spoken with some of you, and I think we might compare places, but I'm confident in Khal. Khal doesn't have a big menu. He just sells shawarma. He sells meat shawarma, not chicken shawarma, just one item on the menu. Now, we know lots of restaurants that are known for maybe a few menu items, right? They might be known for their drink or a specialty dessert. But for Khal, it's just one menu item, meat shawarma. And I mean that, I think for any Westerner, when I say meat, isn't all all animal meat? True, but here we mean like lahme, right? With meat, beef, lamb. Okay, just trying to contextualize, I forget. And so if you think about it, to be able to stay in business and only have one item means that item better be good. And again, Shawarma Khal, he knows how to do shawarma. But as I was thinking of the sermon series that we're finishing up this morning, as many of you know that we have spent the month of October going through the mission and vision of this church. And if there is one thing that we hope to be known for as a church, if there's one thing that we can say that we are all about, if we had one menu item here at the church, it would be the gospel. And our hope and prayer, and we strive together towards being a church that is centered on the gospel. Now, the reason is because the gospel is what makes Christianity what it is. Think with me. A church can be all about the Bible. But if they miss the gospel, then all they're doing is teaching moralism or history. A church can truly love Jesus, but apart from the gospel, Jesus just ends up being a good man with some helpful teachings. If you look on our website, it's how we have worded it in our mission statement. We say that the good news of Jesus Christ is our only hope in life and death. It's the banner we carry, it's the message we proclaim. The gospel is at the center of our identity as a church. But we must ask the question, what is a gospel-centered church? What's a church that dwells on the gospel and sees all of life through the lens of the gospel? For our purposes this morning, we can say that a gospel-centered church is one that knows, loves, and proclaims the gospel. One that knows, loves, and proclaims the gospel. Our sermon this morning, as you'll see in your bulletin, is coming from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we begin at verse 14. And you can turn your Bibles if you have it, or again, it's in your bulletins. Now, this passage is to spend one morning on isn't sufficient to really dig into the depth of this text. But for our time today, as we look to the text, we'll consider the gospel in three categories, and these three categories will serve as our outline for the sermon this morning. We'll consider the message of the gospel, the mediator of the gospel, and the ministry of the gospel. So we have the message of the gospel, the mediator of the gospel, and the ministry of the gospel. And so let me go ahead and read that for us now. Please follow along or just listen as I read. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us. Since we have reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet we now no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In chapter 6, verse 1, working together with him, we also appeal to you, don't receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, at an acceptable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. With that, friends, let's pray as we begin. Father God, we thank you for your word. We are here gathered around your word, and we pray that you would speak to us through me by your word. Father God, be glorified in our midst. We pray that you'll give us ears to hear you this morning. Father, give us eyes to see Jesus. Lord, and hearts to receive your word. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So our first point this morning is the message of the gospel. Now, simply, as we see in our text, the message of the gospel is that through Christ's death, we have been reconciled to God. Through Christ's death, we have been reconciled to God. And really, the best place for us to start is with what the text doesn't directly say, but is clearly inferred. The fact that we need reconciliation with God means that at one point, there was a time that we were alienated from God. The Bible describes this alienation in several ways. In one sense, we were far from God physically. According to space, we were far from God. There was a distance between us and him as he removed us from his presence. But it's more than that. We weren't only far away, but we directly opposed God and his ways. We, as the Bible clearly shows us, we were enemies of God. God is light, but we prefer darkness. God is Lord, but we want to lord and rule over our own lives. God is holy, and yet we love sin. And so as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1, God gave us over to the things that we desired. And this is what it means to be alienated from God. But the message of the gospel is a message of good news. Though we were far from God and were enemies of God, he made a way to save us. He gave us a new life, and he has given us new desires as his children. Look with me to the first few words of verse 15. It says, and he died for all. He died for all. Now, if you're not new here, you've heard me say this many times, but the beauty of the gospel is that it's for everyone. The beauty of the gospel is that it's available to everyone. It doesn't matter where you come from or where you live now. It doesn't matter what your family name is or what sect you belong to. It doesn't matter what religion or ethnicity is listed on your identification card. Jesus died for all. But what does this phrase exactly mean? If Jesus died for all, does that mean that everyone is saved? Is this what the Bible is teaching? No. We know that based on Christ and his teachings, that's not true. The Christian faith is not universalism. Not everyone will go to heaven. Now, I can't remember where I came across this following quote, but it's a clear explanation of this phrase, what it means that he died for all. Let me read that for us. When we say that Christ died for all, we say that Christ's death was sufficient for all humanity, but efficient simply for the people of God. And so the way to God is open to all who come. But sadly, we know that not all will come to God. This point is going to be important for us as we consider that third section this morning, the ministry of the gospel. But let's stay here for just a little bit longer. If Christ shed his blood for everyone, but not everyone will believe in him, that means that his blood wasn't effective to save those people. Right? It means he shed it and that person didn't receive, and so there's no salvation. We know that that can't be the case. Christ's blood is sufficient. And so what we understand through the scriptures is that Christ paid the full price for those who would repent and believe in him. Friends, there's much mystery to God and in his ways and to the scriptures, but we can still proclaim this to be true. The debt was fully paid for those who belong to him. And yet the rest of the world is still under a debt to God, and therefore they're under his wrath. Look with me to verse 17 as we continue. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. The message of the gospel is that we can have new life through Christ. We are no longer those enemies and haters of God. The message of the gospel isn't that we're cleaned and we've learned some new behaviors and learned some new manners, but that the people of God are a new creation entirely. We have a new life. We have a new heart, as Jesus speaks with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that we have been born again. Now, it's been said that this new creation of a people for God was a greater miracle or a greater work than the creation of the world, which is actually interesting, because I don't think we can attribute certain things as harder to God than others. He's God. Nothing is hard for him. But yet it's helpful for us to consider, because the idea is that with the creation of the world, it was a blank canvas. There was nothing, and so he created everything. He was able to just do that. But with us, with you, and with me, we're a little bit more difficult than a blank canvas. We wish that our lives were a blank canvas, don't we? What God is doing with the new creation is that he's taking a spiritually dead people with old habits and conforming and transforming us into the image of his son. People who used to lie all the time not only stop lying, but they become lovers of truth. Those who struggle with anger and anxiety transform into a people who are filled with joy and peace. Addictions are overcome because we have new and greater affections for Christ. But we know that this work isn't completed or happens in an instant. It doesn't happen overnight. Of course, we believe, as the scriptures teach, that there is a moment when a person is brought from the realm of death into the realm of life. But this transformative work continues for a lifetime. And friends, this is beautiful to watch. One of the great joys for me as a pastor to see growth in your life and for you to encourage me with the ways that you've seen God transform mine. And because God is the one that's doing this work, God rightly deserves all the glory. We also see in our text that salvation is directly connected to the person of Jesus. God didn't save his people by just declaring them saved and nothing had to take place. No, we were saved by works. Just not our own. The good news of the gospel is that the work required for salvation is a work that's been done by God. The message of the gospel is that there is one mediator between God and humanity, and as Paul has written in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And so with that, let's consider our second section, the mediator of the gospel. Look with me to verse 18. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Everything is from God. All of these things and all the works that we've read about in this passage are from him and for him. And this is why we praise God. This is why God rightly deserves all praise and honor. And we'll see, or have seen in our text, that there are two key phrases, and these show the two parties that God works through. We see the phrase through Christ, which we're going to consider now in the second section as the mediator, and then through us, which we'll look at in the following section. reconciliation and salvation didn't come through any other means or in any other person. God did this work through Jesus Christ. But who is this Christ? Who is this mediator? What exactly did God do? What was the work that God did through Christ? We see that Jesus is the Christ. Christ means the anointed one, the chosen one. Jesus, who is the second person of the Trinity. Jesus, who is the Son of God, who has come down from heaven. He is our mediator. Now, what was the work of God through Christ? Reconciliation, what we see in our text. Reconciliation. We just read that God reconciled us to himself through Christ. And in verse 19, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. The word reconciliation is mentioned 5 times in just these few verses. And it's a powerful word. One of my favorite words in the scriptures. The idea behind the word is that something that was once whole is broken and then is brought back together and made whole again. I'm a visual learner, and so this, though this isn't a medical term, I'm always helped to think of a bone that's been broken and then has been brought back together. There's wholeness after brokenness. Really, the term is an accounting term, and we see that in our text, right? The way that God reconciled us back to himself was not by counting our trespasses against us. Rather than counting and recording our sins against us and expecting us to pay this debt that we owe God, our debts were transferred to Jesus. Paul tells us that God made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us. Friends, this is incredible to think about. Jesus took on all of our sin in such a way that Paul describes him as becoming sin. Charles Spurgeon says this about Christ becoming sin. Christ was not guilty and could not be made guilty, but he was treated as if he were guilty because he willed to stand in the place of the guilty. And so we understand Christ as mediator because he stands between us and God. We also see Christ as substitute because he took our place. And in many ways, he has given us his place, right? As we consider that we are co-heirs with Christ. One of my favorite passages and phrases, which I'm learning not to say that because there are many favorites. You know, it's like the person who says, I have this best friend. You realize they've introduced all of their friends as their best friends. It takes away from maybe the power of the phrase. But one of my favorite phrases we see here is in Christ. Or in him. It's used over 100 times in the New Testament. The idea is that this is more than just having Christ working for us on our behalf or mediating for us, but that we are united with him and in him. What this means is that what happens to him happens to us. And this is how we can understand the conclusion that was reached in verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died. Paul says it another way in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. One of my favorite verses. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We're united with Christ for those who are children of God. Let's now consider the final section, the ministry of the gospel. So again, we have the message of the gospel, the mediator of the gospel, and we see in our text the ministry of the gospel. And here we'll consider that second key phrase, the second way in which God works through us. Look with me there, verses 18 to 20, as I read that again for us. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Listen to the words used here. Given us the ministry of reconciliation, committed the message of reconciliation to us, that God is making his appeal through us. There is a work that's happening through us, but please don't miss who is the one who is working, that it's God doing the work, but yet he does it through his people. How exactly does that work? I guess that's not a good question. I can't tell you exactly how that works. Let's just rephrase that. How does that work? How does God work through us? Are we forced? Does he pressure us? Are we? Do we have to do this? No, of course not. In verse 14, we have a glimpse of this answer. It's the love of Christ that compels us. Now, in God's sovereignty, surely he can and does work through us in ways that we don't know in order to accomplish his purposes. He is God. He's able to do those things, but we join with him because of love. The idea of being compelled by love is that we're empowered by it. It's what drives us as a people of God. A love for Christ because the love of Christ. A love for Christ because the love of Christ. Look with me to chapter 6 and verse 1. Paul writes, working together with him, we also appeal to you, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Friends, this is a work we're called to join God in. The ministry of the gospel is to proclaim the message of the gospel to all peoples. Because you see, the Christian faith is a working faith. We're not saved by our works. The scripture is very clear that we're saved by grace through faith. And yet, we see that we have been saved for good works. As God's people, we're called to bear fruit worthy of repentance. We're called to fight sin, to pursue holiness, to put on Christ. The Christian faith isn't only a working faith, but we see that it's a communal faith, where we're called to labor together in community. This is why we are helped greatly and called to join with the local church. Notice the corporate nature of Paul's words. Love compels us. We are ambassadors. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Brothers and sisters, we need each other to fulfill our call, and especially in the times we mix up these roles. What I mean by that is that problems arise when we mix up those two key phrases, through Christ and through us. This is why the message of the gospel is so important. God hasn't reconciled us to himself through us, but through Christ, and we are his ambassadors. An ambassador is a person who represents his ruler or the nation that he represents and their interests to another people, to another nation, to another ruler. Usually, as we understand it, it's a highly honored position. When we're thinking of the worldly standard, but how great of an honor, how incredible is it to think that we are Christ's representatives. When we plead with people, as we're told in this text, we do so on Christ's behalf. As God's ambassadors, we're called to proclaim Christ. We're to proclaim to people to be reconciled to God. To tell them that God has made a way by which he can be known, a way by which they can be saved. You see, the Bible holds the only message of salvation. And God has commissioned us as his people to proclaim that message. As ambassadors for Christ, proclaiming the message of the gospel to the city and to the world isn't the best that we can do just because we're a church. It's the best that there is. This is the greatest work. The gospel is the greatest treasure, and we have the access to give it away freely, to give it away boldly. The ministry of the gospel is to proclaim the message because the gospel must be proclaimed. people must hear God's word. It's Horatius Bonar, who's a Scottish minister from a long time ago. That doesn't really matter. I just feel like I have to attribute quotes so you don't think that I either have really good thoughts and also that you don't think that I speak in old English. But let me read this. What a mystery that the soul and eternity of one man depends upon the voice of another. Gospel proclamation is a must. It's the way that God has designed it. But as I was thinking about it, the gospel can also be proclaimed visibly in many ways through the life of the local church. The love that we have for one another speaks volumes to the watching world of the love that Christ has for us, for his bride, for his church. Knowing the message of the gospel is necessary so that we can rightly proclaim it to the world and to the church. Friends, if you're here this morning and you've never heard these things, let me tell you that God loves you. Friends, Jesus lived the life that you were supposed to live, and he died the death that you should have died. And as God raised him from the death on the third day, he defeated death. He defeated our greatest enemy. And the wonderful news of the gospel that there's nothing you must do but believe on the name of the Lord. There's no work or action. We don't have to strive. We don't have to change our lives. We're to call on the name of the Lord and to believe in what he's done. It's as we read in our last verse in chapter 6 and verse 2. See, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Friends, this is something you can do even at this moment. If God is calling you, respond to him. But the gospel isn't just the way into the Christian faith. The gospel is the whole of Christianity. Like I mentioned, it's what's distinctively Christian about Christianity. Paul tells us this in the first chapter of Romans, that the gospel is the power of God into salvation, right? And he continues with that message. And if you look at the very end of the letter to the Romans, he tells us in the last chapter of the gospel's ability to strengthen believers and to keep believers. You see, the gospel message is the same both for the believer and the unbeliever, because the message of the gospel is repent and believe. And we understand that repentance is not a once-done act. And therefore, a gospel-centered church will preach the gospel always, because all people need to hear the message of the gospel. Always. Brothers and sisters, let's remind each other of the gospel daily, because the world is preaching a different gospel. The world is always telling us the lie that we need to earn our place and that we need to work hard in order to keep that place that we have earned. That's not the gospel. That's not the good news of Jesus Christ. As ministers of the gospel, let us minister to one another daily. Let's point each other to Jesus every day. Let's remember and rejoice in his work of salvation. May the love of Christ compel us as a church to live for what Christ died for, to proclaim the gospel in love through our words and through our lives. Amen? Let's pray. Oh Lord, your ways are too high for us to understand fully. Lord, but we thank you and we rejoice that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us. Lord, who are we that you would make a way back to you? Lord, who are we that you would call us back to yourself? That you would send your only son to die for us? Father God, we worship you. Help us to worship you, Lord. Help us to live in community here at City Bible Church. Lord, may we be a church that is known by the love you have for us and the love that we have for one another. Father God, we need you. May we never get distracted by any other thing. Lord, may we preach Christ and him crucified here in this church. Lord, may we encourage one another with the gospel as long as today is called today. Father, we love you and we thank you. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.